today as we come to the table.
You know, when you go to war and you're going out with people to battle, they have what's called friendly fire. And sometimes you see people that are knocked down by the enemy. Sometimes you see people that are knocked down by friendly fire. Either way, it is tragic. And when somebody is down, when there's a fellow brother or sister that's down, whether it's friendly fire or whether it's enemy fire, our job is to try to go and restore them and bandage up those wounds. The hard thing about when there are divisions that happen in churches where wolves get in or people rise up wanting to play politics or power or whatever, the bottom line is that when there's divisions and people get upset and they leave and those kind of things happen, there's nobody that can minister to them once that takes place.
A wounded believer is like a soldier fallen on a battlefield, needing care no matter the cause. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how some can be struck down by attacks from the enemy. But your role isn't to judge. It's instead to restore and bandage their wounds, no matter what the wound is from. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When divisions arise in churches, people may get upset and leave. Once they're gone, it's hard for anyone to minister to them. You're called to help heal these rifts, not widen them. God's heart seeks restoration for the hurting. Are you seeking to restore those wounded by division or conflict in the church? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to be finishing chapter 20 today, but we're going to be getting a running go starting in 29. I'm going to read that while you guys are finding your way there. It says, starting in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely. And they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Father, thank you again for your word. Once again, we ask that you would be our teacher by the Holy Spirit. And God, as we hear the heart of Paul pouring out for these young leaders, these young pastors that were there in the Ephesus region, sharing the word of God and now having to carry it on without Paul, him knowing that his time had it was coming to a close through just jail sentences and all the trials he's going to go through. Lord, again, he poured out his heart, and I pray that you would now, by your Spirit, through the teaching of your word, pour out your heart on us as the future leaders and the current leaders of your church, that we would hear the passion of Paul, that we would understand, Lord, why he was pouring his heart out so diligently and passionately for them, and that you would minister to us in the same way, Lord, that we would be built up in the same way those early church leaders were that Paul was ministering to. And so we thank you and look forward to our time together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is now addressing these pastors in the Ephesus region, these leaders in the Ephesus region, for the final time. Paul is finishing his third missionary journey. He's been traveling around Macedonia and coming over from Greece and traveling back toward Jerusalem, where he's trying to get there for the day of Pentecost, if you remember. And so Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, had departed for a while, had made this big loop, and now was coming back around after his time there, realizing this will be the last opportunity that I have to share with the leaders there in Ephesus and all the home churches that were there. And we talked about this last time. Imagine what that would feel like. What if you knew this was your last chance to share with someone before you died, or before you ever, or at least knowing you never would have another chance to speak to them? So all these things are rushing through Paul's heart. All these things are rushing through Paul's mind. And as we read this, there's such a passion of Paul's heart coming out and pouring out on these young pastors. Again, I think about a pastor's conference, and I've been to a lot of pastor's conferences over the years. And I'd love to be at a pastor's conference with Paul being the main speaker. But again, it's interesting, when you go to pastor's conferences today, which I'm sure this was very different, and there's very interesting crowds that are there. Sometimes most of us are there just to hear and to hear from wisdom from those that God has used and raised up and going to speak to us at the conference. Sometimes there's those sitting out in the audience that are judging the pastors, going, hey, I could have taught better than that. I didn't like his points. I could have done better at this illustration. Paul didn't care about any of that. This was not some kind of competitive pastor's conference. Who gets to speak? How come this guy didn't speak? Which sometimes happens at conferences. This was, I love you guys. This is my last chance to talk to you. I don't care about how, the points that I make, or if it's very eloquent, or that, none of that matters. I want you to hear the heart of God. And I want you to learn from my example that I've given you over 3 years and pour that out for you. I want to give you warnings. Again, remember we talked about it. It's not just the example that Paul gave them, but he said, you as the overseers, you're watching the flock. You need to be warned about what to watch for. And of course, he's going to address the whole wolf and non-wolf issue that we talked about last week. But it was much more than that. It's anything that the flock needs to be warned about. It's anything they need to be encouraged on. And so that is really the job of the pastors that have gone ahead for others. And this is Paul's heart. If you remember, as we ended last week, he's right in the middle of the farewell address here, as we talked about. And Paul, again, I gave a run and go about what he talked about as far as he said he spent day and night for 3 years warning them about the wolves that would come from without and the glory seekers that would rise up from within to divide the flock. But notice this, I wanted to give that a running go because I didn't get to address it fully last week as we ran out of time. Notice he says, I warned you about these things, but I warned you with tears. And I have that underlined in my Bible. It means a lot more to me now as a 30-some year pastor as it did when we first went out to start the ministry, because I understand Paul's heart a little bit better. What Paul was saying was, look, there's going to be wolves from without. There's going to be those from within that cause problems. And there's going to be casualties that come to the body of Christ because of it. And the reason that he was having tears was, even though he was warning them and preparing them, what Paul realized is what I have learned over the years is that when this takes place, and every church deals with it from time to time, it almost always comes with casualties of war. Again, what do I mean by that? Listen, whether or not it's the church's fault, whether or not it's somebody in the body's fault, the fault doesn't really matter when it comes to the casualties. When you go to war and you're going out with people to battle, they have what's called friendly fire. And sometimes you see people that are knocked down by the enemy. Sometimes you see people that are knocked down by friendly fire. Either way, it is tragic. And when somebody is down, when there's a fellow brother or sister that's down, whether it's friendly fire or whether it's enemy fire, our job is to try to go and restore them and bandage up those wounds. The hard thing about when there are divisions that happen in churches where wolves get in or people rise up wanting to play politics or power or whatever, the bottom line is that when there's divisions and people get upset and they leave and those kind of things happen, there's nobody that can minister to them once that takes place. In other words, what happens if someone from the church leaves, if you're plugged into any church and you get upset with whatever the case might be, and you and a group of people leave, the problem is you don't have anybody out there to comfort you. You have a bunch of wounded people on the battlefield, and a bunch of wounded people are not good at helping each other with their wounds. And since there's not another church that's involved, nobody can come in to minister. And what I've seen, that if a host church tries to reach out to people that have been wounded, it's get away from me, you're the one that did it. So they can't get ministry from the church they were in. They can't get ministry from a church without, because they don't have one now. And you have a bunch of injured Christians laying all over the battlefield with blood and wounds and nobody there to help them. It's tragic. And this is why Paul is saying with tears. I shared with you last week, sometimes as a pastor, I'll see these things happen. And the sad thing to me is not so much that somebody left, although that's sad. The worst part is they don't go anywhere. And if you've got a pastor's heart, and you care about people, whether or not you agree with what happened or didn't happen, your heart is broken because you realize, who's going to minister to them? What's going to happen? Are they just going to walk away from the church? There's some of you right now that are here because you feel you got hurt somewhere else. You don't feel you got hurt. You did. Whether or not it was legitimate, non-legitimate, I can't judge that. And praise God that you're here. Praise God that God has restored you and brought you back into fellowship. And my prayer would be the same for anyone, even that left here, if they ever did upset, that they would find another church. That's the number one thing. Get plugged in somewhere so that you don't just lay out there bleeding out and wounded. Because I'm going to tell you, Satan is looking for sheep that are limping and sheep that are on their own. And sheep that are limping and on their own, they're oftentimes completely devoured by the enemy. Look, even if they're right. Well, I was right. Okay, maybe you were, but you're still going to be devoured until you get it right with your home church or until you get plugged in somewhere. You need to get right with all the brothers and sisters you need to get it right with, but the bottom line is you need to be somewhere taking care of business and getting it right. And so in fellowship, I had someone share with me after last service about a situation where they felt they were hurt and they were out of fellowship for years and they're so glad that God's bringing them back. Guys, note this. God intends for his flock to gather together. And I want to encourage you, if you're watching online or listening by radio, and maybe you don't go to church because your church hurt you and whatever the case might be, you need to find a fellowship to get involved in. You need to be somewhere. And I would even extend this message to those that are saying, well, I don't want to go to church because it's too crowded, or I don't go to church because of whatever the reason. Look, find a place you can be involved in a fellowship because God designed that the church come together. You say, well, what about in Ephesus? Didn't they have home churches? Yes, they did in the early church have home churches only because it wasn't legal to gather in a public gathering yet. They would get in trouble if they gathered in a public gathering. Once they finally were able to gather in public, they started gathering in larger gatherings. And I think home fellowships are great. There's not a problem. That's why we have kinships. But there's much more ministry that goes on in a gathering. The Holy Spirit is here to work in your hearts. The Holy Spirit is here to do ministry, to make connections. And again, remember, the Bible says this, do not forsake the assembling together of believers. Note this, Christians, especially as you see the day approaching. What is the day? It's the day of the Lord's return. Does anybody see some signs that Jesus may be coming back soon? So what God is saying, the closer you get to the return of Jesus, you need to be in church more, not less. Now, I'm thankful that we have the internet so people that are sick or can't come can watch and radio, etc. But that's not sufficient. You need to find a place you can be there in person. And again, I know that things can be difficult sometimes, especially for those who have legitimate physical handicaps or whatever. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying in general as the body of Christ. And I want to say this as well. Look, like this last thing that came through with everybody getting the virus and all that went with that. There's going to be more of that. Jesus said in the last days, there's going to be an increase in plagues. That means as we get close to his return, there's going to be more of these type of events that take place. Now, guys, note this. This is so important for the church. If Jesus told us there's going to be more of these virus type or sick type events the closer he gets to his return, and at the same time he said, when you see my return getting close, don't forsake the fellowship together of believers, what was he saying? He's saying, even when you see those things come through, don't stop going to church. You need to continue to stay in fellowship. He told us it was going to happen, and he said, I want you to continue to gather. That doesn't mean we're foolish. It doesn't mean we don't use wisdom and general hygiene, and we'll address every issue as those issues come up. But we need to make sure that we're obedient to the word of God, not to forsake the assembling, especially as we see the day approaching. And remember what Jesus said, when you see a day approaching, there's going to be more sickness. So it's kind of this whole thing, do you trust me? Where's your faith? Are you going to follow through? And I think it's a purifying of the church that takes place. It is taking place. And I think it's a test of our faith. Again, I'm not talking about being dangerous, being foolish. Obviously, if there's something that comes through that's some great concern, we're going to take caution. We're going to look at it. We're not going to put the body in danger. But when things settle down, that's where we have to realize, okay, God, what do you want us to do? And how do we move forward in this? Because again, what Satan's desire is to do is to scatter the flock and not let them meet. His desire is to shut church down, which we saw happen in many areas of the country. That was not the Lord. That was the enemy. And so we need to be ready because there's going to be more of those coming down the road. And so Paul here is weeping in tears because he says, you know, look, I can't stop all the casualties that are going to take place because of a wolf coming in or someone else, you know, within the body even raising up for whatever the reasons. And that's exactly true. You can't stop it from happening, but you weep because you know the outcome of what's going to happen and the damage that it's going to bring. And so, again, it's interesting when you see these kind of things take place, by the time that the shepherds figure it out and begin to deal with it, oftentimes it becomes a situation where more people are even affected. But again, that's why Paul said he weeps over this because he sees the damage that it does to the body of Christ. I remember the last conference I went to with Pastor Chuck before he died, 2013, And I remember, you know, thinking this will probably be the last conference, and it was. He had lung cancer. We all knew that he had lung cancer. And it was the same kind of heart that Paul had here, maybe not as dramatic because of where Paul was about to leave, knowing he would never see them. And Chuck didn't know whether he would, how much longer he would be there. We didn't know for sure either. But it was interesting. One of the other pastors was sharing that when the main leaders got together behind closed doors with Pastor Chuck, one of them asked him and said, hey, what is your big concern for Calvary Chapel as you go into heaven? You know, you've got lung cancer. You're going to be moving into the kingdom. What is your big concern? And they said that the tears began to run down his face. And he made reference to what Paul said here. He said, I know that when I'm gone, wolves are going to come in and they're going to scatter the flock. See, what Paul understood and what Pastor Chuck understood is as soon as the leader is gone, the enemy looks for any opportunity to destroy and to divide the best that he can. And throughout church history, whenever a leader of a movement has died, you'll immediately see kind of the enemy coming in and trying to divide the movement and pull things in a different direction. And even as Chuck cried about, even as Chuck warned about, we're seeing a little bit of that in Calvary Chapel. Now, thankfully, the majority of Calvary Chapel is holding together, and I praise God for that. But you're already starting to see some guys that are rising up, and they're heading in different directions, and I believe because, as Paul said, they're wanting people to follow them rather than Christ. And so you're going to see that in every movement. By the way, I'm not worried about this generation of Calvary Chapel. I'm worried about the next one. The next generation is the one I worry about. This generation, I think, is going to be fine holding to the Word of God. But I have real concerns as a medium-aged pastor. You may say old, but I've seen guys a lot older than me, okay? You can always find somebody older. Makes me young. But either way, as a medium-aged to older pastor, I have concerns about where I see things going because I know that historically in the church, once it heads that way, you begin to see kind of this drift. But we're going to be true to hold to the Word of God. This generation, and we're going to do that here, we're going to hold true to the Word of God. We need to be praying for the next generation that doesn't happen. But that is one of the reasons, you know, again, we are Calvary Chapel. But again, you've probably noticed we go by Calvary Knoxville, and the sign up front says Calvary Knoxville. That was a planned event. And I wish I could say I came up with it on my own, but I actually heard a warning of another pastor talking about this. He said, you know, and I thought, this is wisdom. When Pastor Chuck dies and the movement does begin to veer another direction, which happens with every movement when its leader dies at some point, he said, I'm going to go ahead and have a different name so we don't have to change the name. How great. If Calvary Chapel veers off, then we're still Calvary Knoxville and we don't have to change our name or buy a new sign. So it wasn't just because I'm being silly, tongue-in-cheek. It wasn't just so we have to buy a new sign. My greatest grief would be that Calvary would go a different direction. But at the same time, knowing what Paul is saying here, that's why this planning was done. There is no movement that stays on target completely. That's why when you see movements raised up, you'll see them veer away after a while when the leader dies, and you'll see God raise up a brand new movement. In Jesus' day, it was no different. The Sadducees and Pharisees, you had the Jewish denomination, the Jewish non-denomination, the Jewish religion, whatever title you want to give it, the Sadducees and Pharisees had become cold and stale and dead. And Jesus did not go into the middle of it and try to rescue it. He went there and warned them and rebuked them, but he went outside of the camp and he started something brand new. And that's historically what God does. When a movement veers off, God goes outside of it. God starts something brand new. And God went up to Galilee and got some fishermen and started a whole brand new movement of the Lord, again, which we now know as the church. God does it. He'll continue to do it. But at the same time, I understand Paul's heart here when he says, I warned you day and night with tears because as much as you try to prevent these kind of divisions, these kind of hurts, these type of things, it is not going to be prevented. Not until Jesus comes back. And when the true shepherd comes back, who will never do anything wrong, we're all going to be able to righteously serve him and follow him in peace and harmony for 1,000 years and then on into a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's coming to a universe near you. But for now, we have to deal with where we are now. And we have to do the best that we can now. And so, again, anybody again listening, probably, if you're here, you're not going through a situation where you can't go to church anymore. But if there's anybody that God has listening online or by radio or whatever, you're saying, well, I just can't go to church anymore because I was too hurt. I want you to know this. The Lord knows that you were hurt. The Lord knows that it was real. The Lord knows you need to be healed. But the Lord also says, I want you to be in fellowship because that's where the healing, the true healing is going to take place. And that's where you're going to be guarded against the attack of the enemy. Again, a limping sheep is easy to pick off. And so Paul goes on. Notice he says in verse 32, because of this is of in tears and knowing what's going to happen, that's the setting. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now guys, I want to pause in the middle of a sentence there. Of course, Paul has long sentences anyway. But he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Listen to what Paul's saying. Because I know that the enemy is going to divide the flock in different ways, and you're going to be attacked from without and within as the enemy tries to move, I know that's going to happen. Here's, and I know I'm not going to see you. I can't be here to defend you.
I can't get out the shepherd's staff and go, boom, get away from my sheep. Right? I can't do that. He said, I commend you to God. Isn't that beautiful? God is able to protect you. God is able to hold you. God is able to keep you on track. I commend you to God. And notice this, not just commending them to God to be God able to keep his flock and God. The Bible says the Lord is able to keep us. And he is, even when we're hurt, even when things go wrong, he's able to keep his flock. He said, but and the word of grace. That is, if you want to maintain your walk with the Lord in the midst of this battlefield called spiritual warfare that we all live through, we have to not only commend our life to God and say, God, you need to hold me and keep me in place, but we need to say, I need to be in the word of God and trusting in the word of grace every day or I'm not going to make it. This is the key to the strong Christian and the one that doesn't make it. Those who are in the word every day, staying true to the word, when those trials come, they're going to be fine. What did Jesus say? He said, if you build your house on the sand, when the winds blow and the storms come, what happens? It collapses. And sand basically is, there's no time in the word. There's no time in prayer. There's no foundation to hold your life in place as a Christian. And boom, there it goes, swept out to sea. He said, however, if you build on the rock, Jesus Christ is the rock. He said, not if the storms come. He said, when they do. When the storm and the waves, when they beat against that house, you will remain standing. Why? Because you're founded on the rock. Now, you're going to feel it. I've been through trials and things over the years where I feel beat up. I feel like I've been through a hurricane, just, you know, beat up, whatever. I remember kind of joking with Tracy. I said, when we started the ministry, it's like I kind of knew that it'd be kind of a great start, you know, and you kind of jump out there, you know, you kind of get, God's really going to shoot us out there, and here we go. But I never thought it'd be like those cannons in the circus that shoot you out, you know, and you end up landing in a bunch of cactus, because that's kind of what happens. But God is faithful because we had built the foundation on Jesus. Then God is able not only to keep you where you need to be, but to grow you through those things. Build your house on the rock. He said, I commend you to God. I commend you to the word of grace because God's word is what's going to keep you in place and keep you strong. And notice he says, look what it's going to do. Two things it does. It is able to build you up. Number one, that is the word of God builds you up. The foundation is Jesus, but you're built up as you spend daily time in the word and in prayer, growing in the Lord, getting stronger. But secondly, look at this, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That is all the believers. So it doesn't just build you up, but you get an inheritance by investing in it. You get a reward by investing in it. I mentioned last week, some people seem to have a problem and saying, you know what, you shouldn't be wanting reward in heaven. The Bible teaches that as a motivation. Reward in heaven, inheritance that's laid before you. There's nothing wrong in that. Now, we shouldn't be just living for what we can get. I understand there can be a wrong heart there. But there's nothing wrong in saying, look, I'm going to invest in the things of the kingdom because there's an inheritance waiting on me. And he says, if you do this, you're not only going to be built up, but you're also going to have this inheritance that's in heaven. And look at verse 33. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my own necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, and then he shows the hard work he was doing out in the field, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.